Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 25th day of December 2021. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone or listening to the recording, joining us on various devices in different countries of the world. I'm glad to have you all in fellowship once again. I have a couple announcements to make. The first is that January the 10th, Monday, January the 10th, our women's meeting is going to resume with Sister Michelle leading out. And thank you, dear beloved one, for getting that going again. That'll be Monday, January the 10th. The second announcement is that this next Sabbath is going to be January the 1st, the very first day of the new calendar year. And we're going to be having foot washing and communion on that day. It's very appropriate, the first day of the calendar year. And it's going to be a high Sabbath because our dear brother Jorge Garay is going to be leading out. So a bilingual foot washing and communion this next Sabbath, January the 1st. So we hope to see you, dear ones, and please come prepared for that main service. So that is the two announcements I have. And again, I'm glad to be back in fellowship, dear ones. Our opening song for today's service is Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am.
I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, his child and forever I am.
You wanna sing that?
I know there's a crown that is waiting in the bright mansion for me. And soon with the saint made perfect, a home where the Savior shall be. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his shalom forever I am.
Amen. And thank you, dear Savior, for being our Redeemer and indeed saving us from death that we might have life and life more abundantly, life eternal. Dear ones, please join with me in opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you once again for making possible our salvation and for being here in our midst. And we pray that the atmosphere of love and light and peace and harmony will come down to be with each listening heart. We thank you, dear Savior, for being here as well, and I pray that you will dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth, and indeed dwell with us and us with you today. And thank you that we're made part of your church because of your presence being here in our midst. And dear Spirit, we also thank you for being here, and please lead and guide us into all truth, away from all error, misunderstanding, custom, and tradition. We want to be set free from everything that prevents us from coming to Jesus, coming to the truth as it is in him. We don't want any of the error of the devil. We only want the truth. And please open our comprehension to it. Thank you for doing so. Continue to work upon our hearts. Continue to lead us away from sin to righteousness, from darkness to light. And thank you for being a companion and a comforter to each one of us. I pray, dear Savior, as our great physician from all maladies, whether mental, physical, or spiritual, that you'll be with those who are suffering or who are afflicted, who are hurting or sorrowing. Give them peace. Lead them closer to thee, where they will find the strength that they need to endure, to be patient, to not give up, where they will find healing and relief, as well as happiness and love. And thank you for being all of those things to them. Thank you also that we're a day closer to heaven. And we thank you for thy many and wonderful blessings throughout this past year. And we look forward for more in the year to come. But the greatest blessing of all is to have you dwelling in our hearts. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer, for being in control of all things, and for dwelling with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, one and all. And this is part 13 in our series on emotions, and we're in the section dealing with love shown to non-family members. And last time we began investigating into the third of the four major types of this emotion of love, and that was with love dealing with non-family members. And we discovered that non-family members basically represent everyone in the entire world, including neighbors, friends, acquaintances, and even those we do not know, or strangers. We then understood that God has given the last five of the Ten Commandments, showing how we're to love our neighbors as ourselves, and that neighbors are not just those who live next door to you, but can refer to anyone who is living within your ability to come into contact with them. And we then recognize that these commandments of God to love our neighbor are prohibitions, thou shalt not, And these prohibitions or these commands deal with what not to do. So these are not commands that specifically tell God's followers to do certain actions of kindness to another, but they're commands of what not to do to another. So this means that if you keep yourself from doing any of these sins against another, then you're actually showing your love for them. And thus you're fulfilling God's law to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you don't commit sins against another individual, then you're fulfilling God's law. You're loving your neighbor as yourself, even though you may not have personally done anything for them in actions of kindness. So you can show true self-sacrificing and self-denying love for another by just not sinning against them. You know, many have the idea that you must show an active love for another by doing certain kindnesses to them or good deeds. And if you don't do these good deeds, then you're not revealing true godly love for that person. But we learned that if you choose not to sin against them, then you are indeed revealing true, unselfish, godly love for them. It's in a passive way, but you're still fulfilling God's law. So we've seen various ways on how we can show true, unselfish, godly love for our neighbors or for those with whom we come in contact with. And you can come in contact with people over the internet, and they may be all the way around the world, but they're still your neighbor. But today we'll be investigating into how we can show true, unselfish, godly love for our friends and even those whom we do not know or strangers. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID848.htm. So lightministries.com/ID848.htm. And if you look at quote number one, love for friends, how can we show true, unselfish love for our friends? We're told in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, this inspired verse reveals to us that if we want to have friends, especially close friends, then we must show ourselves friendly to them. And this means that we cannot be content to remain isolated to ourselves, but we must spend time in company with our friends. So then when we're in company with our friends, how are we to treat them? If you look at quote number two from Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, not just the best of times, at all times. Also in Job 6:14, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends. So even in the worst of times, you're still to be friends. From Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So you're to have empathy and sympathy. So all these verses reveal that we are to love and care for our friends, not just in the good times, but especially in the bad times, because it is during these bad times that they really need our friendship and love. But what about those friends who try us? They mistreat us in some way. They're difficult to be friendly with. Are we to continue loving them? Or should we break off our friendship with them because of the way they treat us? If you look at quote number 3, God tells us in Proverbs 17, verse 9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very or close friends." In Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." So these verses show us that when a friend happens to mistreat us, that we're still to show our love for them by not letting others know what they've done to us, but instead to keep their mistreatment covered or kept between us. And then we can go to them personally and seek to work it out just between us two. Love will cover or keep secret their sins against us. Another verse is found in Proverbs 27, verse 17, and verse 6, and verse 9. Iron sharpeneth iron. What happens when iron sharpens iron, when it comes in contact with iron? Sparks fly. So iron sharpeneth iron. In other words, sparks fly. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And these little sparks are actually little pieces of the iron. And the more those little pieces leave, the sharper the iron becomes. So sparks at some times are necessary. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Continuing. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. So these verses reveal to us that instead of allowing our friends to continue doing things that we know have hurt us, or we know will hurt them, whether spiritually, mentally, or physically, that we're not to keep it all to ourselves, but we're to lovingly go to them and show them the truth of what they have done to us or what they're doing to themselves in seeking to help them change for the better. And if they happen to come to us pointing out some sin or character flaw, then we're not just to cast them away because it's something negative that they brought to our attention about us, but we're to take the time to weigh their words, to examine them to see if they're true or not. And if they're true, then accept the counsel and change. Our friend is trying to help us become better, trying to sharpen our countenance or our character. And so we're to accept the wound because we know it's going to bring healing for the better. So we're not just to reject it because we don't like the counsel. If it's true, accept it and change. They would indeed be a true friend. They would indeed love us enough to help us become better. Those kind of friends that are only there for fellowship or excitement or to get what they can from us, they're not really true friends. they're only passing friends, part-time, but they're not really true loving friends. But what about in those times when we try to help one or more of our friends and all of our efforts fail and they instead turn against us as an enemy? What should we do in those situations? If you look at quote number 4 in Psalms 41 verses 9 through 13, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up, that I may requite them. By this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. And from Proverbs 9 verses 7 to 8. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. We're also told in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So these verses reveal to us that if our loving efforts to help our friend overcome his or her sins against us, or their sins and bad habits against themselves, and our friend decides not to change for the better, or perhaps they turn traitor against us and become our enemy, God tells us to stop reproving them, but also to continue loving them by doing good to them. So not yelling back at them when they yell at you, or saying bad things about them because they've said bad things about you. But God says stop trying to reprove them and just love them. And he also tells us that we're to avoid treating them as they're treating us. Or in other words, we're not to try and find some way to get revenge on them, but we're instead to pray for them until God tells us to stop praying for them. And sadly, that can happen. And finally, until our friend changes and is no longer our enemy, God mentions that we're to no longer seek to be in their company or to be connected with them, but are instead to leave them in the hands of God for him to deal with. We're not to seek revenge. We're to allow God to deal with them. Now, if you look at quote number 5, from Romans 12, verses 14 to 21. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. recompense to no man or woman evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. In other words, do good. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil. So no matter how hurtful it may be, don't allow the hurt to overcome you. But overcome evil with good. We're also told in Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 11. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So these verses show us that we're to express and manifest true, unselfish, godly love for our friends. In the good times, in the bad times, and even if they no longer want to be our friends. And if they still do not change for the better, then leave them with God. You can't force them to be your friend. They have the freedom of choice. So leave them with God until they change. But let's read some portions of the scripture dealing with strangers now. We've seen what the scripture says about friends. What does it say about strangers or those whom we do not know? What kind of principles of truth and love does the Bible bring out regarding strangers? And if you look at quote number 6, now strangers do not just represent someone that you do not know. When the scriptures talk about strangers, it's more referring to foreigners or aliens in your community. So this means that strangers would be visitors from other states, foreigners from other countries, in other words, individuals that you do not know. So then how are we to reveal true, unselfish, godly love for strangers? We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 19. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. In Leviticus 10, verses 33 to 34. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So these inspired verses reveal to us that instead of ignoring or shying away from or even mistreating strangers and foreigners among us, that we are to love them as ourselves. So we're not to vex them. We're not to add on to their troubles by making life harder on them, including making it more difficult for them to live and work in our community. But we are instead to treat them as if they had lived among us all their lives. In other words, as one born among you. So as this is true, then what are some ways in which we can actively reveal our love for strangers? If you look at quote number 7. in Leviticus 19 verses 9 and 10. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape in thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. So these two verses show us that we are to share with these strangers some of the bountiful blessings that God has showered upon us. And we're not to hoard up all these blessings just for ourselves. And if we truly follow God's will and actively reveal our love for strangers and foreigners among us, then we might just find that these strangers are not ordinary humans at all. In Genesis 19 verses 1 to 3, and there came two angels, in other words, strangers, to Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. In other words, so these two angels appeared as two travelers. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread. And they did eat. So here were two apparent strangers that came into Sodom, but they were really angels in disguise as humans. And Lot didn't know they were angels. But look at how Lot treated them. Now this incident continues on in Genesis 19. And it shows that Lot was willing to protect these strangers from all physical harm, even though it would cost him his most dearest possessions, in other words, his two daughters, and even his own life. So we can see that Lot truly revealed that he loved these strangers as himself, and he showed the true godly form of self-denying and self-sacrificing love. And because Lot revealed such unselfish love for these strangers, what happened? God rewarded and blessed Lot by allowing him and his family to escape from being destroyed along with the wicked in Sodom. And dear ones, God will do the same for each one of us if we forget not to have a loving concern for the welfare of strangers who come in our midst. We're told in Hebrews 13 verse 2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So we've now explored into this area of the type of love that should be expressed and manifested towards all non-family members with whom we come in contact with, whether these are neighbors or friends or even strangers, foreigners, and aliens. So if we choose to follow God's will in all of these matters, then we would be expressing and manifesting the true self-denying and self-sacrificing type of this emotion of love. And this would show that God is dwelling in us and not Lucifer. But if we knowingly choose not to follow God's will, then we would be expressing and manifesting the false, self-pleasing, and selfish type of this emotion of love, dealing with all non-family members And this would show that Lucifer or Satan is dwelling in us and not God. So that is the third of the four major areas with this emotion of love. And next time we'll explore into the fourth and the last area of love, which is love dealing with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And we hope to see you when we deal with that fourth area. But again, next Sabbath is a special high Sabbath where we will be having foot washing and communion led out by our dear brother Garay from the home church in Colombia. So the Sabbath after, which would be the 8th, we will have the fourth and the last major area of love. We'll see what God has to say about that. So we hope to see you next Sabbath and the following Sabbath as well. Our closing song is one that deals with a subject that affects the heart of every human being, including Christians, the ability to forgive what someone has done against you. Help us forgive, forgiving Lord, the wrong that others do. And when our hearts are pierced by pain, to bring the hurt to you. For on the cross you bore for us the curse, the scorn, the hate, and gave your life to lift from us sin's cruel and crushing weight. Let grace unlock each prisoned heart, uncoil each fisted hand, until from hate our hearts are freed, our hands in love extend. And then the broken circle closed, the broken friendships healed. Lord, hold us fast within the bonds by your forgiveness sealed. So, dear ones, with those friends that have hurt you and they won't recognize what they have done and they've become your enemy because you've reproved them, continue loving them even though you're no longer in their presence, and give the hurt to God. Let him deal with them. Don't allow your heart to be consumed with hate, pain, hurt, revenge. Don't allow Satan to come into your heart and lead you away from Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. Give the individuals to God. Continue praying for them and doing good to them when you can. And Lord willing, their fisted hand will uncoil. Hate will remove from their hearts. And they will extend a hand of loving friendship to you again. God can do that. All things are possible if the heart allows him in. Please bow with me. Father, we thank you that you are the miracle-working God today as much as you were in the past. And we ask for thy Spirit to be sent to each one of us. And Spirit, continue to work in our lives. Fill our hearts with divine love. And help us to be the children of light and not the children of darkness. Forgive us for failing you so many times. And please, Spirit, work upon the hearts of those that are going against your will, whether they know it or not. Soften their hearts, subdue their nature, and let them look up that they may find life and freedom in Christ Jesus. We thank you so very much for not casting us away, not rewarding us according to what our sins deserve, but being willing to forgive us, to cleanse us, to temper the punishment and make it lighter than what it should have been, and then setting our feet on a path that leads to eternal life. What love you've manifested to us. What patience and compassion you manifested to us, especially when we were going against you. For Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. Rejecting him, he still died for us. Thank you for your great, infinite love. And fill our hearts with thy love, that it may so fully fill us that it will overflow to others and they can see your love manifested through us to them. All because of the great plan of salvation. Please be with us throughout the rest of the Sabbath day and help us to keep it holy unto thee. And be with us throughout the next week until we come back together in fellowship once again. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May we indeed forgive others as God has forgiven us. Well, dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, comments that you'd like to share? Any songs that you'd like to sing or requests for songs to be sung? Testimonies that you'd like to give? Please go right ahead. You also, dear sister and family, and have a blessed remaining Sabbath and new week, and looking forward to having you back in fellowship. Dear Sister Rose, would you like to start us out?
Sure, dear Father.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's a light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Through death into life everlasting, he passed and we follow him there. Over us sin no more has dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. O alma cansada y turbada, sin luz en la hacienda andarás. Al sábado mira y vive, del mundo la luz es su faz. Fija tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor. Y lo terrenal sin valor será a la luz del glorioso Jesús. De muerte a vida eterna te llama el Salvador fiel. En ti no domina el pecado, hay siempre victoria en él. Fija tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor. Y lo terrenal sin valor será a la luz de glorioso Jesús. Jamás faltará su promesa. Él dijo, contigo yo estoy. Al mundo perdido ven pronto y anuncia la salvación. Fija tus ojos en Cristo, tan lleno de gracia y amor, y lo tengo sin valor será a la luz del glorioso Jesús.
Amén.
Hermana Garay, or Santiago y Ana, can I ask if you can bless us with the song that you all sang in the children's study this morning? I think it's a Nítido Rayo por Cristo. I think it's a sunbeam for Christ. I think that was the name of the song. It's been in my spirit since you all sang it this morning, and would be truly blessed if you share it with us here.
Yes, indeed, dear sister. We are going to sing along in Spanish that hymn.
Nítido rayo por Cristo, yo quiero siempre ser. En todo quiero agradarle y hacerlo con placer. Un nítido rayo por Cristo, un nítido rayo seré. A Cristo quiero acercarme en mi temprana edad. Por siempre quiero amarlo y hacer su voluntad. Nítido rayo por Cristo, nítido rayo seré. Nítido rayo en tinieblas, deseo siempre ser. Almas perdidas a Cristo, anhelo conducir. Nítido rayo por Cristo, nítido rayo seré. Una mansión en el cielo fue Cristo a preparar. Y cuando venga a buscarme, con él iré a morar. Nítido rayo por Cristo, nítido rayo seré.
Amén.
Amén, gracias.
Amen. Thank you for that request, that selection, and the wonderful singing. Appreciate it very much. You also have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and new week, dear sister Yi and family, and look forward to being back in fellowship with you soon. Are there any other requests, any other songs or testimonies or questions that you'd like to bring forth, dear ones? Please feel free.
Yes, Brother Bob. Many of the brothers and sisters that I share the gospel with, in other words, written messages, many are Catholics. So they have sent me their wishes of Merry Christmas And I don't know how to handle that. I really don't know how to reply. I need a little bit of help. How can I respond without disregarding the love that they are trying to share with me, to let them know I'm not a believer of Christmas? How can I relay back a suitable answer to them?
Oh, thank you, dear brother, for your question. And I understand the situation that you're in. I mean, those that have researched out the origins of Christmas, you know that it has nothing to do with Christianity. It's pagan in origin. You can also recognize that the way the Babylonians practiced their celebration of Tammuz Day, it was different than how it is now. Its tradition has changed over some of the various attitudes and practices, but it's still pagan in origin. I would suggest that as you're recognizing they're showing you love and appreciation for you as their friend or family member at this time of the year, that you accept it, that you respond in a way that uplifts the Savior. And you can also share with them that, you know, Christ wasn't born in the winter. He was born in the fall. And, you know, the shepherds were out in their fields by night. And at that time of the year, it was not winter. They wouldn't be out in the field. They would be more in the sheepfold there in the sheltering the sheep. So you can keep Christ uplifted and try to get them to understand that Christ was not born on December 25. He was born in the fall. And that may lead them to question and want to know more. But at least you haven't rebuffed them, and you haven't done something in a way that makes them look at you as a fanatic or something along that line. But you've recognized the spirit in which they have tried to include you in the festivities, and that you have appreciated their kindness, their generosity, and that you want to uplift the Savior, who's supposed to be the whole reason for the season in the first place. You want to uplift the Savior back to them and try and lead them into a more fuller understanding of Christmas, that a lot of it is just custom and tradition and has no connection with Christ. There's many ways that you can do that. This is just one suggestion. Are there any other thoughts, any other ways of answering our dear brother's question and dilemma? Please feel free.
I think then I will have to start relaying to them what you just said, which I actually I'm acquainted with, and give them facts, messages, biblically. Because their inclination is very difficult to handle. And I really don't want to being a disfavored due to the fact that I'm sharing messages with them. And as you just said, live Christ. And give them a little understanding of this manner of celebration, which I'm not a part of.
Amen. Understand, dear brother, and we'll be keeping you in prayer that the Spirit will impress you with exactly what to say and how to say it that will not offend them, but will lead them to want to know more, because the whole object is uplifting Christ. And if you can keep the focus on Christ and the truth in Christ, it can help them go a long way in avoiding being offended and recognizing the truth. And that's the whole point, getting them to recognize the truth. And then that allows the Spirit to set them free from custom and tradition, from error, from the world, from everything that is anti-Christ or against Christ. So we'll be keeping you in prayer, and also those whom you will be witnessing to, dear brother, that Christ may be glorified and error can be set aside.
Thank you.
Yeah, amen. A comment in the room says the truth will set you free. To the law and to the testimony. Amen. There was another comment. It says, if you read An Adventist Home, where Ellen White talks about the Christmas holiday and how to handle that, that may help someone or help everyone. So, amen. And thank you for that comment. Any other thoughts or comments or ways to handle individuals and this Christmas season? Please feel free.
I would like to share. There is a pioneer. His name is Elliot Joseph Wagner. And there is a book in the section where it says, Father Catholic, Catholic Father, although I'm not sure. And you're going to have the opportunity to just get to see the root of it that is going to help even to share the falling away. And especially, it's not so much concerning what people are doing, but there is a third angel's message that we have to share. And in the third angel's message, there is knowledge that we have to share with individuals of how far the woman had left the word of God. And it will touch upon that, because people will take it as being, oh, but this is just about the Christmas holiday. This is a chance where you can be able to bring them to a knowledge of the truth and not allow Christ to be seen like if it was a myth. But some people, oh, well, we don't know when he was really born and things like that. But line upon line and precept upon precept, they have the word of God of the things that occur that we still have today. So whenever it is that someone will come and will ask questions concerning that, I really enjoy it, because you have an opportunity to speak to them in that day more than when it was the rest of the year, because they are more open. You know, if they take in the festivity as being, you know, we're celebrating Jesus, so that means let's talk about Jesus. And that is a opportunity that you can take, that if they're willing to talk about Jesus, that's how you will exalt the Savior. not only of his birth, but do you know he's coming very soon? Do you know what he's expecting of us? You know what he really needs of us is for us to give everything to him of ourselves. So you really take it towards the plan of salvation. And material sometimes. Sometimes you can't talk about it that day because it's very delicate. And a lot of people are very caught up with their feeling because it's like you're literally touching upon tradition, that their parents and their parents' parents. So in reality, lift up a prayer at that very moment and let the Holy Spirit meet that individual where they are, because you cannot give the message to everybody the same way. Some people are further on with the biblical knowledge. Some people are just babe. So really, there is no set how to do it. It's a matter of, Lord, this person was brought to me, and you have drawn them. Put the words in my mouth. Help me to be able to know what it is that they are requiring. And that's when the Holy Spirit come in. This is the only thing that I can share.
Amen. That's a good way of keeping Christ in the center and pointing them to salvation. But amen, dear sister. Yeah, there's so many Christians have been led to believe that Christ was born in the winter. You know, December 25, it's after winter season has begun. But when you start looking at what the scriptures declare was happening when Christ was born, individuals traveled from all over the area to come to Bethlehem and be taxed. They wouldn't have been traveling in the winter season, and that's why the Augustus Caesar put the taxation in the late spring, early summer, and it carried on into the fall. And so he wouldn't have asked everyone to travel in the winter, because that was a terrible time to travel, and he wouldn't have got as much taxes as he was hoping to. And then when Joseph and Mary were traveling, they were traveling in the fall. And what happened in the fall is those who had flocks, when it was spring, there's green grass everywhere. But then as the summer comes in and it dries out the grass in the valley areas, they have to follow where the grass is greenest, is growing. And that would lead them up into the fields. And at nighttime, it's a little chilly, but it's not anywhere near as cold as it would be in the winter at night. And so you have the depiction of shepherds being out in the fields watching their flocks by night. This would be out in the wilderness area, up in the mountains, where the green grass would be found during that time of season. And so you know that it couldn't have been winter, because there would have been no shepherds out in the wilderness feeding their flock by night, or watching their flock there. There would be no green grass there in the winter. They would be brought down close to where the shepherd's home was, so that they could be given grass or hay or whatever it was that had been gathered through the growing season and the harvest season. Their flocks would be down towards the town. They would not be out in the fields. So it wasn't in the spring they were out in the fields. It was in the late summer, early fall, that they could still be out there before the winter came. Yeah, true. Comment says the census wouldn't be done in the winter because there wouldn't be much rain taking place in other times of seasons. It wouldn't be in spring. It would be more towards the summer and the early fall. So that's one way to show that Christ wasn't born in the spring. He wasn't born in the winter. He was born in late summer, early fall. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Yeah, that word wasn't precipitation. It was participation.
Thank you, dear brother. I just noticed that. It would also be less, I mean, more precipitation in the winter and less in other times, but you had said participation. True, be less taxes as well. Well, praise God for sending Jesus and for him being born a human, making his connection with each one of us on a personal level. And praise him for being our Savior. We have heard the joyful sound that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the mountains, cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing you islands of the sea, echo back you ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation fallen through the gloom when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph for the tomb. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hill and deepest cave. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for providing salvation for each one of us. Dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share before we end today's service? Go into an after church service, but anything else that you'd like to share, please feel free.
I like to sing hymn that went along with the story. I haven't seen it for a while. It's Yield Not to Temptation. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he'll carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor taken in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, come for strength and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we will conquer, although often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, come for strength and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. Amen.
Jesus will carry you through no matter what problem it might be. Perfect way to end today's service. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you again, dear ones. Have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and new week. And remember, next Sabbath for our main church service is a high Sabbath. We'll be having foot washing and communion. So please come prepared. Until then, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.